Okay, we're still talking about developing ears to hear. What is the purpose of us wanting to hear?
So we know what he says.
So we know what he says.
The Bible tells us not to be ignorant of his will, plans, purpose, and if we can't hear him, then we're ignorant.
Okay, very good. So why do we need to know his will, his plans, and his purposes?
So we can be conformed to his image.
Okay.
So we can walk in, so we can get through each day.
Absolutely. So we're definitely trying to develop ears to hear, but we have a goal in mind. It's, if you put the goal in front of you, maybe that'll help. You know, there's a reason why he wants us to hear, because he has something that he's trying to say. He has something that he's trying to reveal. So we're going to go a little bit further in Hebrews. Usually I'll read or quote. I don't usually read from it, but I usually read 1 and 2, and today I'm going to read 3, and we'll talk about one of the things that he's trying to reveal. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, God, who at many times and in many ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who, being the shining splendor of his glory, and the express image of his essence, and upholding all things by the word of his power, through himself cleansing our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. One of the things that God is revealing to us through his Son is the glory not only of Jesus, but the express image that he reveals about the glory of his Father. So what Jesus came to reveal is all that God is. Now, I know we've said that before, but let it sink just a little bit further. All that God is. Because he's invited us into his story. He's invited us into a kingdom that he wants to further. And there is a certain heart that we all have to be able to enter into that, the furthering of his kingdom. He's not just allowing anybody into the kingdom. He's allowing those into the kingdom who trust him and will trust him with their heart. In other words, if I'm yielding my heart in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm making him the Lord of my life, I'm yielding my heart. And that opens the door not only for a relationship with God the Father, but it opens the door for him to be able to reveal himself in a way that shows us who we really are and begins to reveal his plans and his purposes. Okay, so let that sink just a little bit further. Who being the shining splendor of his glory and the express image of his essence. So what did Jesus come to do? He came to show us the Father. If in times past, he was speaking to us through the prophets, and the prophets were foretelling the one who would come. They were foretelling of the one who, in the fullness of time, would reveal all that I am. That's the message Jesus is giving to us. He is the fulfillment of what all the prophets said, and what the prophets were saying is, in time, there will become one who will redeem, who will ransom you back to the Father, but will also reveal all that he is. He is the express image and the brightness of his glory.
Amen.
So now let's turn to John chapter 17. And a lot of these passages are really familiar. We use them a lot. And maybe it's because when we get revelation, a lot of times it's something that's already on the inside of us. You know, the Holy Spirit will spark something that's already there. And so maybe that's why a lot of times we go back to very similar passages when we, go a little bit further in our teaching. And for me, anyway, it's something that I already know, and he illuminates just one more piece of it. And then I have to go back. I have to read it again. You know, and I have to see, you know, whatever nugget it is that he's showing me, and it just takes me a little bit further, a little bit deeper. So in John chapter 17, we'll start in verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son also may glorify you. He wasn't even seeking his own glory. He was seeking to fulfill the purpose that God gave him, that he would reveal God's express image and glory. I mean, he is his likeness, and also that he's revealing that in us, because that's what we were created for. We were created to reveal God's image. We were created in his image. And of course, all that goes to a deeper part of his plan, which is to reveal things to the heavenly host, but that's a subject for another story or another day. So, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, so that he should give eternal life to all that you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So, why did he give them all authority over all flesh? So that Jesus could allow us to know him. So that Jesus could give us access to be able to know him through a relationship. It only comes through the relationship that he opened the door for. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So what he's saying is, you have given him authority over all flesh so that he should give eternal life to all that you have given him. In other words, God, Father, all that you have given me, I am opening a door for them to grant to them the privilege of knowing you. Because that's eternal life. Yep. Absolutely. Where are we at? Verse 4. I have glorified you upon the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have revealed your name to the men that you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things whatsoever you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And what is the first part of Romans 10, 9 and 10? Someone just read it. Quote it. Believe what?
In that he is the Son of God. Faith comes by
hearing. No, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, right, that God has raised him from the dead. Okay, so. Exactly. But if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, in other words, do you believe that Jesus was who he said he was? They took his words, and they believed that those were the words that the Father gave him. And they believed that I am who I say I am. You know what I'm saying? He's saying, they have believed that you have sent me. And of course, the second part of that is, you know, if you believe that God raised him from the dead. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus, well, if you're calling him Lord, lots of people believe in Jesus. Remember, there was two paramount questions that he asked his disciples. Number one, who do men say that I am? Because there are a lot of people that believe in Jesus. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Blessed are you, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. In other words, they believe that I am the Lord. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, there's a difference between if you believe in Jesus and if you believe in the Lord Jesus. Now they have known all things, whatever you have given me, are from you. For I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and known surely that I came out from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. and all are mine, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I, unfortunately, I'm only going to be able to touch on this. I'm going to give you the light that God gave me. And that the first song was perfect, because what he gave me, what he's revealing about himself, is the glory that comes from submission and from oneness. Because glory is honoring. It's giving place to. It's worshiping, praising, certainly. It's giving deference to. And when we honor one another, when we glorify him in honoring one another, then there is a glory that we have, but that glory belongs to him. Because we belong to him, and he belongs to God, we all belong to one another. And there is a glory in the unity that he has called us all to. His character, and that's revealed partly in our oneness, in our submission in love to one another. All are mine, I'm sorry, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus is saying that he is glorified in us. He has a glory that comes from us walking in love with one another. And now I am in the world no longer, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, those who you have given me, so that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and all these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy, my joy, fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I did not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. And again, Jesus is the word. We are set apart in this world because of him. Not because of what he's done, because of him. We are being set apart. We are called out. Because of him, because of Jesus, because of the Lord Jesus, because of the Master. So set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world, and I set myself apart for their sakes, so that they might also be set apart in truth. And I did not pray for these alone, but for all those who shall believe on me, through their word. In other words, their testimony of me. Guess what? That's us. Right? Jesus right here is praying for us. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How many times does he say, so that? In verse 21, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Part of us coming together as one, as a mature body, till we all come together to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, right? To a mature, to a complete man. So that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. So do you realize us growing up is one of the things that will cause the world to know that God sent Jesus?
Absolutely.
It's true.
No pressure there.
But who set us apart? He did the work. Okay? Yeah, it's a big weight, but guess what? I'm not carrying it. He said, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is a yoke? It's something that joins two together, right?
Yes. It also can be very heavy.
Huh? Well, yes. Okay. When you yoke two oxen together, right, they're sharing the burden. Now, yes, you can carry a yoke upon you as if you're the one carrying the full load, But he's saying, take your load off, right? And set it down before me and take upon yourself my yoke. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Team up with me and you're not going to carry this. I will.
It's a marriage.
We're getting there. Don't get ahead of me.
I can see it in my head. Oh my gosh, it's marriage.
Yes, Pam.
I love it.
We have an old ox yoke at home. And I just pictured it here because one of the yoke is large and one of the yoke is small.
That's right.
That's awesome.
What a picture.
That's awesome. Okay. So, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, and I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one. Why did he give us the glory that he gave Jesus? So that we might be one. So, Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to the Father God. And one of the things that we're going to see is a voluntary submission is completely interconnected with glory and honor. I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. First person there, read verses 15 through 21.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Now, isn't that what you just said?
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ.
Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is something that we're called to. And then, just a little bit further, in verse 22, he shows us a picture of submission. And a lot of times people will focus on verse 22, and you know that's one of the reasons why I don't like the Bible. It's, you know, it's just a bunch of religion and it's shame and submission and bondage. You know, they equate submission with bondage. You know, when it says here, wives, submit to your own husbands, he's giving us a beautiful picture. But for those that don't understand, they're taking that as, you want me to take my life and you want me to submit it? You know, have you ever... I walked into a conversation the other day and the girls that were talking got quiet and they're like, oh, we were just talking about men. And I could understand in the context. I mean, they were being respectful to me, but I could understand the context of the conversation is, men are just dogs. You know, and men without Christ, we're just dogs. we were created unique, okay? And all that God created in us is good when it was used for what he intended it for, okay? We were created specifically for a purpose, yet man and woman without God will take the purposes that he put on the inside of them and they'll use them to fulfill their own lusts, okay? It's the same way with women submitting to men is a picture, okay? From the very beginning, it was a picture of honoring by trusting and placing yourself under because someone has to care for you. In a love relationship, there has to be a head, okay? So God was giving us from the very beginning a picture of love and someone taking care of you. So man uses that, you know, for his benefit to fulfill his lust, but also the women for the purpose of, you know, manipulating and getting what she wants. Okay, so both of us and the uniqueness and the way that we were created without God, without His influence upon our hearts are not good. Okay, so women, yes, men, without Christ, are dogs. But you know what? I have the influence of God upon my heart, and I'm learning to be more and more like Him every day. Do I still have the tendencies in my flesh to be a man I don't want to be? Yes, I do. You know, but the influence upon my heart is greater, because where sin abounds, His influence much more abounds.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And what does light do if we allow it to come in? It dispels the darkness. Okay, if we're humbled and yielded, I'll get to you in just a second. If we're humbled and yielded, if we allow our hearts the freedom of, if we allow Jesus the freedom or access to our heart, He is light, right? And allowing Him to come in and shed His light in our hearts will dispel the darkness. We will be conformed to His image. You were going to say something, Steve.
Yeah, the women say that a man is a dog. Guys, what do they call women?
I know.
I mean,
yeah, you're right.
There is a two-sided coin there, you know.
Female dog.
I mean,
right. No, you're absolutely right, and that's.
Well, that was pretty good.
You know what a female dog is called, right?
Right. Yeah. We knew where you were going, yeah. And I tried to illustrate that man and woman, without the influence of God upon their heart, are like mere dogs. And there is an intimacy in humankind that doesn't come in the animal world. Okay, the intimacy with humankind is face to face, and that is another picture that God was trying to reveal to us. You know, the intimacy that I want to have from you, with you, is face to face. Okay, so I'll just read a little bit further here before I go to the next verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We'll stop right there. So the picture that we have is one of a complete circle. Okay? Wives submitting to their husbands as their head. Husbands submitting to the Lord as their head. And what did the head do for the body? He gave himself. Each one, out of love, giving themselves to the other. Okay? So the full picture is not just women submitting to their husbands. It's husbands submitting to the Lord. And the Lord, who already submitted Himself sacrificially on our behalf. And what does He continually do? I mean, He's continually before the Father speaking on our behalf, making intercession for us. He is continuing to serve. He is God, but you know what? He will forever and ever also be man.
Yes.
He is the perfect mediator between God and man, because He is God and man. That's deep. Mm-hmm. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, faith, yes.
Remember that one time when I showed you that Cassie Crown song? It was called Wedding Day.
Okay.
Well, the long part that I was thinking about was, there's a stirring in the throne room, and all creation holds its breath, waiting now to see the bridegroom, wondering how the bride will dress. And she wears white, and she knows that she's undeserving. She bears the shame of history. But this worn and weary maiden is not the bride that he sees. And she wears white from head to toe, but only he can make it so. When someone dries your tears, when someone wins your heart, and says you're beautiful when you don't know you are, and all you long to see is written on his face, love has come and finally set you free on that wedding day.
Awesome.
That's beautiful.
Very appropriately placed. Yeah. Thank you. Very good. We're getting to that wedding. We're getting to that marriage, Virginia. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, showing it's a picture. That was 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 3.
First Corinthians
11, 3. And I had written on here, if I can find it, about the hair being a covering. But what I want you to actually, hang on a second. Let me look at Ephesians again.
Verse 6.
Verse 6?
6 and 11, just down from 3.
Uh-huh.
It speaks to the covering of the woman's head.
If a woman will not wear a head covering, then it goes on.
Okay, very good. I just didn't have that written down here. So I started with 3. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So this is just saying that in any relationship, there has to be a head. A loving relationship, there has to be a head, because there's always one who's looking out for the other. Okay, so the covering for Christ is God. The covering for man is Christ. The covering for the woman is the man. The covering for the children is mom and dad, right? So, I mean, there's this cycle and this picture that God is trying to show us that in love, when we submit to one another and we serve one another, there is a glory to that. And if you actually look at this, that's why I didn't think I had the right one, because it's in another translation where it says, it doesn't say that the head of the woman, it says the glory of the woman. So headship and glory is the same thing. Are we all seeing that picture? Did someone want to look up in another translation? Look up in the King James Version. Does someone have that?
I've got the King James.
Yeah, Old King James.
Yeah, I have it. Which verse? 5?
Yeah, well, what does verse 3 say?
But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Okay. I had it in a specific translation. I'll find it. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For any of us not to have a covering is shameful. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. This is what I was looking for. For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head because of the angels. Okay, so I guess it was verse 7 that I was thinking of. It says, he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Okay, so the picture of one submitting in honor. And, I mean, it's a love submission, right? Voluntarily, hupotasso, we're not going to forget that word. Okay, voluntarily placing yourself under, that brings glory on the other. Because you're honoring them as the head. You're honoring their position over you. Now do you see the connection between glory and submission? Okay. So, I had originally said, let me read the rest of Hebrews 11 real quick. I think I left off with verse 22. I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. it says in verse 23, I in them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, indeed the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have made known to them your name, and will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And again, what he's revealing to us in the fact that he loved us is that God loves us. He was revealing to us the fact that, you know, I'm giving myself for you, but I'm just showing you all that the Father is speaking through me. He what did he say to, it was Philip, right? He said, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And Philip said, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. And he said, have you been so long with me and have not known me? Saying, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. Now, when we were talking about prophecy, I was under the impression that the first prophecy was when it spoke about, you shall strike his heel, but he shall crush your head. Okay, let's back up just a little bit further. Let's turn to Genesis and see something that's really exciting. And there might even be a prophecy before this, but when I saw this, I got really excited. Let's read in chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Let that sink in for just a minute. It's not good that man should be alone. "I will make him a helper comparable to him." A helper comparable to him. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast out of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And here's the prophecy. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Does anybody see it? Jesus left his father, seeking a bride to be joined to and become one.
Wow.
Does anybody else see it?
Yes. Absolutely, yes.
We're one with him.
Exactly, but when we're talking about Jesus as the fulfillment of all that God has said, God has created so many pictures, so many things in creation that reveal his glory, that reveal who he is, his character. You know, I mean, there's a purpose in design, right? When you can understand the way something is designed, it helps you to understand its purpose. So when you look at all that God has created and you start to understand its design and see its purpose, it begins to paint a picture. And if you have eyes to see, it'll reveal him. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There's what I was getting to, Virginia, and we're going to go a little bit further. So in a marriage, when you have intimacy in a marriage, what are some of the things that that have to take place in order for it to be a good love relationship?
Trust.
Okay, trust. Huge. So, I mean, if I'm giving myself to you, that means I have to trust you, right? Yes.
Honesty and vulnerability.
Absolutely. In other words, you have to let your guard down. And if someone is going to really know you, you're trusting another human being with the deepest parts of your heart. And what does God want to share with us? He wants to share the deep and the hidden things of his heart. But he lets his guard down as he knows that we can be trusted. Okay, that should tell us something too, that our relationships with one another, especially a marriage relationship, it's a journey. Okay, you don't start off as one. You start on the journey walking together. Okay, Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" So that's another thing that's important, is agreement. Right? You may not have the same personality. You may, in your mind, you know, you think this way about this, and the other person thinks this way about this. And so part of the journey is learning to work together so that you can walk together. And as you begin to know one another and trust and begin to reveal to one another those things that are secret, that are hidden, that you wouldn't share with just anyone, but you'll share with that one who is closest to you, then just by virtue of the fact that they're sharing something intimate with you should endear your heart to them. Wow. You really trust me. Which is why when God gives something to us, we should really weigh it carefully whether or not what he gave us is to share for everyone else. It may be to share for someone, with someone. But it may be something that he has come to the place where he trusts you. And have you ever had that in any type of friendship or relationship where you shared something with someone because you trusted them? And they went and shared it with someone else. And that wasn't for them to share with someone else. That was something that you shared with them because you trusted them. And they betrayed your trust. So God, he wants to trust us. The amazing thing about the fact that God knows our hearts is that he's willing to trust us. But the amazing thing is that he knows things about our heart that we don't know. So the very fact that he trusts us shows that there's something in us that he has created, because according to, you know, Corinthians, when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Therefore, all things are of God. So on the inside of me is the very nature of Christ. The express image of Christ is in me, and I am being conformed to his image. Christ is the very image of God. And the very image of Christ is now imprinted on my heart. Okay, the programming is there. And all I have to do is yield myself, little by little, one by one, I yield myself in submission, and more of his character is revealed. Not my character. I'm trying to, you know, unprogram that part of myself. I'm trying to delete, you know, those things that are showing me so that he can be revealed. His image. Because when I reveal his image and I start to walk in love with him and realize that we are all one, just as I am one with him and he is one with the Father, we are all one. My love relationship with him causes me to realize that same love and trust and submission and honoring and yielding I do with one another. So the complete picture of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's what the body of Christ is called to. I mean, you said that's heavy, right? The fullness, the fullness of Christ. I mean, when you think of the stature of Christ, oh my gosh, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that's what we're called to, till we all come together to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Right? So that's what we're being called to, and he's preparing us because we are his bride. Not as the bride that we see when we look at one another, but the bride that he sees. And by his influence, he's washing us. And as he washes and purifies, he begins to further set apart. We're not like this world because we're not of this world. He's preparing for himself a bride, someone to be one with, so that together we might rule and reign with him. Is he going to allow just anybody into his kingdom to rule and reign with him unless they have a heart that's yielded in submission with love? No, that's why it's so important. That's why anger and resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness is so cancerous. It destroys the body. He is not allowing that in. And when we as shepherds see that in the body, we're not being good overseers if we don't deal with it. We love you, and that's why we come to you and say, you know, I've noticed that you've had this going on in your heart, you know, and it comes out in the way that you talk, and I see there's a hint of a root of bitterness, and I want to help you deal with that. I want to pray with you, and let's talk about it. You know, what is it that really caused you to get so angry? You know, why have you letting that bitterness take root? Because if we don't deal with that, it's going to affect the rest of the body. As good overseers, we have to address those things. So God is calling us together to be one. What other things are necessary in a good love relationship? We've talked about trust, about vulnerability. What else? Mark?
Willingness to listen.
I didn't have that one written down. That's, yeah, excellent. It's not just what I have to say. In fact, Michelle said to me the other day, because I started talking crazy, and she said, "Okay, I'm not just blowing you off. I want to listen to what you have to say." Wow. Yes, Virginia.
I didn't notice it before, but when it said that they were naked and not ashamed, that, you know, Christ was laid bare for us and everything. And when in a marriage, what do you do? You know, everything is, you know, eventually naked and laid bare to one another. And how, like Mark said, it's so vulnerable. You're so vulnerable at that point. I didn't see it before in the context of God and me in a way. Being naked and unashamed. But, you know, when you sin, you know, there's shame. You know, there's that, you want to hide right away, like Adam and Eve did. You know, you don't want to open yourself and be naked and unashamed. But God tells us to come boldly to his throne and not be ashamed. Like, you know, that is amazing. I can trust him to take the darkness out of me and the lustful things out of me. I can display them and him do what is right. Trusting him to take care of, you know, to change me into his image, into his glory and likeness. That,
yeah, okay, now I was waiting for it because you almost hit on exactly where all of this is headed. Because what did we lose in the garden?
Ourselves.
We lost our covering.
We
lost the glory of God. Okay, there was an intimacy that came from knowing him and walking and talking and being one in fellowship with him that was severed. Okay, that trust relationship was broken. Because Eve did not trust God, and so she sought something for herself. That trust was violated and broken, and now she was ashamed. Okay, so a man and, you know, woman in a marriage relationship, they can be open with one another and be unashamed unless someone does something out of self-seeking, and that brings shame, and they lose their covering. And now all of a sudden, I'm open, I'm vulnerable, but I'm ashamed. I mean, that's how important this glory is, this covering, this submission and honoring and deference to the head in a trust relationship. All that we are, all that we have, submitting, yielding to him, and that takes, it's a growth process. Just like a marriage relationship, you know, you don't become one immediately. You know, you might take their name, but that doesn't make your hearts completely joined together as one. That is a process. And our journey with Christ is no different. Our hearts are being knit together in one, with one purpose, and that's what he was showing us with the Father. I only do those things that please the Father. His heart being knit together with the purposes of his Father as he walked. So as we grow in our relationship with him, this is where he's leading us with the glory. And oh my gosh, I was almost intimidated when I started just scratching the surface of glory. And I had to back up. And that's why I said I can only give you the little bit of light that I know, you know, because I began to see something that was so overwhelming, I was afraid to touch it, if that makes sense to anybody. And so I backed up. I'm like, okay, you know, I'll take it one step. But in the beginning, and you know, for a period of time, he spoke to us through the prophets and in different ways. But in these last days has spoken to us by the one who revealed all that the prophets were talking about. And it was a revelation of God himself. And the very last message to the church is the final revealing of Jesus. That the book of Revelation isn't about the end of an age, although it talks about the end of an age. The book of Revelation is the revealing of Christ. It helps you read that book with new eyes when you realize it is revealing him. The whole purpose of him revealing himself to me is so that I can know the Father. I have something tangible. God is spirit. I'm in flesh. God, the Son, came in flesh, became a man. He opened the door for me to have a relationship with the Father, but I have a tangible image. I can look at the life of Christ, and I can see God in flesh. But we are being transformed, all right, day by day, until the full day. And when we see him, this flesh shall be transformed. So it's leading us to a place where God has invited us into something that, I'll be honest with you, I mean, all of us would be kidding ourselves if we said we even had the slightest hint of what his plan is going to be. We don't even know what we're going to be, right? All we know is he's invited us into something spectacular. And at this stage of the game, he's just asking the question, will you come and get to know me and begin to trust me? And when I come back, am I going to find people that have gotten to know me and that were willing to trust me? He wants to know, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth?
It's our desire.
Exactly. He just wants to know, are you willing, through the sacrifice of my Son, to yield yourself in submission to him, to allow him to be the Lord and Master of your life? Because that, if you will make him your Lord and Master, that will open the door for you to be able to come to me, because God cannot be in the presence of a sinful man. So what Christ has done opened the door for our sins to be put behind us, so that we could once again enter into a relationship with a holy, righteous, pure God. Exactly. But that's why it's only through him. We can't come to God unless we go through Christ. We have to yield ourselves in submission to him. We have to make him our Lord and our Master. And when we do that, that opens the door. And through him, he is the way, the truth, the life. He is the door. We can connect once again with our Father. And this, say it again, that word, the love dance word.
Paraclesis.
Paraclesis. I'll learn that someday. We've entered into this beautiful dance of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and believers. And right now, we're tripping over our own feet, right? Okay? If this was Dancing with the Stars, you know, they're the ones that know how to dance, okay? And they're teaching us step by step. Maybe that was a bad analogy, I'm sorry. But the point is, they're the ones that know the dance. They know the moves, right? We're down here fumbling. We're trying to keep in step, you know, and occasionally we step on their feet. Oh, God, I'm sorry. It's okay. You know, and they just continue to lead. It's beautiful. Okay?
It's a good word because we really don't understand that word very much. And so we've got to discover it so that we can know what it is that we're supposed to do. Because we don't know.
Gosh, they're, I was talking to Mark the other day about the fact that Mark and Jim, I feel like I've lost something that I see in my daughter. You know, there's something that I used to have that was, it was an energy. I used to get so super excited when I got revelation from God. And something along the way has caused that to be dampened. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't come out the way that it used to. But there is such an amazing joy in discovery. I'm going to get to you in just a second. I saw your hand. I haven't forgotten about you. When my, and I don't know if it's this way with all young children, I think it's this way with all young boys, but when my cousin and I, when we were early teens, we were very adventurous. We just wanted to discover the world, you know. Okay, so it's just, you know, the back half of Bradenton and, you know, the better part of Palmetto. But to us, that was the world, you know. I knew, you know, 43rd Street to 26th Street from Manatee Avenue to maybe about 34th. I mean, you know, that was my world. You know, for me to go a little bit beyond that, and of course, did I have the freedom and permission? No. Okay, that's another story. But the point is, adventure was in my heart. And there was something just really exciting about discovering new things. And we're never going to discover all that God is. It's a fresh adventure every time we come into His presence. So, I think we're going to wrap up right about there. What were you going to say, Pam?
Well, I don't know if I can express this or not, but there's a hope that one thing Mark had said, that we will become one in unity. And then today, God dropped something into me. He cannot look on sin. So He looks at us and He sees us through Christ, sifted through Christ and cleaned through Christ and washed and in the will He wants us to be. So it's like, in a sense, I know there will be people that will fall away, but yet, and help me here if you can, it's like an assurity that someday we're going to be that.
We will be.
Drop up when we fear and we doubt ourselves and things. Know if we can grab on that inner knowing within us, the hope that God has given us, to know that someday God will see us for who we are.
Absolutely.
I mean, we will become who we are.
Okay, so let's end with this word, okay, because it has to do with the intimacy of a marriage relationship. Because remember, we're the only creatures in all of creation that procreate face-to-face. When we see Him face-to-face, we will know Him even as we are known. That's where God is leading us. That's the love that He has for us, and he wants to draw us into something that is expressed in human terms, is probably, you know, one of the greatest things that humankind can experience is a true love relationship. And when you experience, you know, the deepest intimacy with someone, you know, that you can trust, a beautiful picture of a relationship where, you know, two people just love and adore and trust one another. And I mean, you can see it. There's a joy that they have in each other. And that's why God gave us that picture. So what is it that He's speaking to us that if we have ears to hear, can be revealed in our hearts. It's the love relationship that he's called us to. Okay? One of the things that he revealed to us in Christ was the magnificence of the oneness that he has with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and that he's invited us into. We've been invited into something so amazing. And so for today, this is all we're going to see today, you know, but in times past, he spoke through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, by his Son. What is it that Christ was revealing? One thing was, you know, that I am one with my Father, and I'm inviting you to be one with me.
Invited to the marriage feast.
We're not just invited to the wedding.
We are the bride.
We are the bride.
That's right.
And what greater... think about it. The groom, obviously, is very important in a wedding. You know, but I mean, what honor is placed on the bride on that day? You know, it's not that the groom is going to be the head. But the groom is also taking a step to the side, and he is allowing the bride to revel in a certain glory for the day. Because, I'll get to you in just a second, Stephen, because her glory is his glory. And there, oh my gosh, this is just such a picture. I hope you're seeing a glimpse. Yes, Stephen.
I was just thinking about what honor is being placed on the bride. I mean, no one stands up when the groom enters the room. Now everyone stands up when the bride enters the room.
Yeah, God is doing something that we have yet to understand. And there's a glory that is given to us for the purpose of us becoming one, so that the world may know that God sent Jesus.
Okay? The same thing happened with Mary when she received the Holy Spirit to conceive. The grace was there for her to humble herself. I can see it just as plain. You can see it in the book. It's just so beautiful. You know, even the angel was drawn to her submission to what was being said, to the word that was going forth. That the word to her was alive. It was the child,
right,
that she was about to get pregnant with.
Right.
That word going forth.
I don't know if she knew this at the time, but imagine the living word of God becoming flesh on the inside,
yes,
of you.
Yes, but she received it. She laid herself bare for it.
Right.
Yeah. That's it. Yeah, it's just, God is so good.
God, reveal to us your glory. Ms. Tana, would you pray for us?